turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study in Ephesians 5. And I would like to read verse 8 to verse 21. Ephesians 5, 8 to 21. We'll start with the second half of verse 8. And we're going to be focusing in on verses 15 to 17, but also verse 10. So 15 to 17 is our focus, but verse 10 is a crucial part of the context. But let's read from 8 to 21. Paul writes, "Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" In our text this morning, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand this morning, that we might apply these words to our own lives. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for sending your Son into this world that he might be our Savior. Thank you that he died on that cross for us. Father, help us to understand your word this morning, that we might be wise people, that we might use our time wisely, that we might obey your will, and thus that we might please you. For you have loved us. May we love you in return. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. An important question to which every young person must find an answer sooner or later is, what do I want to do with my life? Perhaps some of you are still wrestling with that. For some, it can be quite a struggle coming to a decision, because after all, who wants to go through life doing this, that, or the other thing and one day realize that half a century has passed and you've done nothing but waste your time, talents, and opportunities? Let me tell you from personal experience, half a century goes by like that. Once heard a story, I think it was Nikki Gumbel who told this in the Alpha program. There was a young foreign woman who once was working as a nanny in Great Britain. English wasn't her first language, and she hadn't completely mastered all of the idiomatic expressions in her new language. And one day she walked into the room where the children in her care were playing, and she found them acting up in some way, and you know, as children do. In her surprise and exasperation, she burst out with the question, "What are you doing on earth?" Of course, what she meant to ask was, "What on earth are you doing?" But what she did, in fact, ask was a question that was far more profound. What are you doing on earth? What are we doing on earth? Why are we here? What is the purpose and meaning of life? What are we doing with our lives? These are very important questions. The Bible also teaches us that it is not only important what we do with our lives, but how we do what we do. And especially, why we do what we do. We all want our lives to count. And if we are Christians, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we want our lives to count with God. We want our lives to count for God. Well, our text this morning speaks to this issue. If you are wrestling with what do I want to do with my life, and of course, in one sense, all of us should have that question in our minds. This text teaches us some important truths about the life that counts for eternity. And it would teach us that walking as children of light means pleasing the Lord by using our time wisely to do His will, because the days are evil. Walking as children of light means pleasing the Lord by using our time wisely to do His will, because the days are evil. As I mentioned, we're focusing in on verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That little word then in verse 15 points back to everything Paul has just written. In light of what I've just said, look carefully at how you walk. And so it's legitimate to draw from the context. And in verse 10, he says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Verses 15 to 17 speak about walking or living wisely and making the best use of our time by doing the will of God. But verse 10 introduces to us the subject of discerning God's will by bringing up the question of our motivation. Just a reminder, we've looked at this last week. Paul is speaking to us as children of light because we have become light in the Lord if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And if we are light in the Lord, we have the responsibility of walking in a way that reflects our new identity. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, you can try to walk as a child of light, but it will be impossible because it's not merely outward behavior, it's what's going on in the heart. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, you become a new person. And you are now light, according to the Scriptures, and you are responsible to walk as children of light. So in this whole section, we have seen that Paul has dealt with the doctrine of the gospel, of the grace of God, that salvation is a free gift given to us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's dealt with that in the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, on to the end of the book, he deals with the implications of that, how we are to live it out. And in this section particularly, Ephesians is concerned about Christian behavior, Christian lifestyle. Paul gives us negative examples to avoid, positive examples to emulate. He says in chapter 4, verse 17, we are not to walk or live, that's what that word means, to walk as the Gentiles do, as the unbelievers do, nor are we to partake or take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. As we learned last week, in contrast, we are to live lives characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth, as we're told in verse 9. But what I particularly want to draw your attention to this morning is the question of motivation. There are many people in this world who seek to live upright, honest, considerate lives of good works. There are people who pride themselves on having a well-thought-out code of life that they strive to uphold. For some people, it is living honorably, or perhaps altruistically, doing good to others. Perhaps it is loyalty to family or country. Perhaps it is some ideal that they value. For some people, it may be doing their work conscientiously. It may be the goal and the standard of being honest in their dealings with other people. The idea of living lives of goodness, righteousness, and truth may not appeal to everyone, but there are many who would readily agree that these are ideals worth pursuing, and many of those people who agree that these are good ideals are not necessarily followers of Jesus. So the question I put to you this morning is, what is distinctive about the life of a Christian? If there are non-Christians out there who live lives that outwardly at least are worthy of admiration, in what way is the Christian different? How is the calling of the believer higher than that of the moral unbeliever? And the answer, I believe, is found in verse 10, which in my version reads, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, it's best, as we noted last week, and I will remind you again, that we read that in conjunction with the second half of verse 8. Verse 9 is a parenthesis, but verse 8 and verse 10 go together. And we also should read it literally, because verse 10 doesn't say, and try to discern. It literally says, discerning. There's no and there's no try. So if I read the end of verse 8 with verse 10, it says this, walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, the essence of walking as a child of light, because our nature is light, as Paul tells us, the essence of walking as a child of light is discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, the discerning happens at the same time as the walking. The discerning is a critical element of the walking. You cannot walk as a child of light without constantly be discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. We looked at this last week and we saw that the things that please the Lord are goodness, righteousness, and truth. And especially as these become attitudes and values of our hearts. As well, of course, as the characteristics of the outer life. But not merely the reformed outer life, but an outer life that flows out of a changed inner life. But what I want to focus on briefly here is the question of motive. What is it that motivates the Christian to live this way? Or for that matter, what motivates us in anything and everything we do? And it is just here at this point that we see the fundamental difference between the believer and the unbeliever, between the follower of Jesus and the person who rejects Jesus or is indifferent to Jesus or has never heard of Jesus. Here is the difference. The Christian, by definition, is someone whose primary motive in life, someone whose foundational and ultimate reason for everything he does is a desire to please the Lord. Not to please ourselves, not to please other people, not to earn merit with God or with anyone else, but simply to please the Lord. Of course, the next logical question is, why? Why does a Christian want to please the Lord? And the answer is simply that we love Him. We value Him and treasure Him and admire Him. He is the most important person in the world to us. He is the one person above all others whom we want to please because He is the person whom we love above all else and all others. And as we read in the passage as we took the Lord's table, we love Him above all because He first loved us. And He has loved us more than anyone else ever has or ever could. Scriptures teach us that He loved us while we were His enemies. He loved us while we were sinners. He died for us while we were weak and ungodly. We were in rebellion. We were offensive to Him. And He came and died in our place to bring us back to His Father. It's very important to understand that as Christians, we are not motivated by a need to make God love us. We're not motivated to please the Lord by a desire to earn brownie points or merit. We're not trying to get Him off our back because He's so hard to please. If that's the way you think, you probably haven't understood the gospel. You probably haven't come to know Christ personally. No, a Christian is someone who knows that he is loved beyond imagination. Who knows that that love is unconditional and undeserved and unearned. Who knows that we've only begun to experience a foretaste of it. And we know that it is the love of the most worthy, loving person in the universe, the most glorious person in the universe, and it is an unspeakable privilege to know Him and to love Him in return. And so whatever might be the reasons other people try to live good lives, we who are Christians know that our foundational and ultimate reason is that we want to please the Lord who loved us and who loves us. When you want to please someone, it's because you value them, you love them, you treasure them. You're not wanting to please them because it's drudgery and you have to. That would be a contradiction in terms. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or as Paul writes here in chapter 5 and verse 2, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. So let me ask you to please take a moment and ask yourself if this is true of you. Can you and I honestly say that our greatest motivation to walk as children of light, our greatest motivation to be good people, to do God's will, is because we want to please Him? We want to please Him. We desire to please Him. It pleases us to please Him. Is Jesus Christ your greatest treasure today? More than your spouse, or your children, or your parents, more than your job, or your education, or your friends, your career, your plans, more than your own life? Is Jesus Christ your greatest treasure? Would you want to go to heaven if He weren't there? What makes heaven heaven? Is pleasing Jesus your greatest joy? That is one of the distinguishing marks of a Christian. It is a matter first of what is in our heart, and only then is seen in our practice. We can deceive other people with our practice. We may deceive ourselves with our practice. We can fake our practice. Non-believers may reform their practice. But our hearts reveal what we really are. What are the appetites and desires of our hearts? What do we value? Is Jesus Christ precious to us? If our primary motive, and there are secondary motives, but if our primary motive is not love for Christ, it is doubtful that we know Him. Our motivation to walk as children of light, if we are children of light, is our desire to please the Lord. And as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians regarding the Lord's table, the same principle holds true. Let each one of us examine ourselves this morning. Let us examine our hearts. And of course, the Scriptures are very practical. We look at the motive because that deals with the heart, that deals with the inner person, and that's the core. But if there's reality, it is expressed outwardly. And so we look at verses 15 to 17, and Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. And so if our motivation is to please the Lord, our method, according to verse 15, our method of pleasing the Lord is to walk in wisdom, not foolishness. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul has just exhorted us in verse 8, walk as children of light. Earlier in chapter 4, verse 1, he wrote, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How we walk, how we live as Christians is very important to God. It matters to Christ who died for us because it was our sin that necessitated His death. God is holy. He cannot just overlook sin and wickedness and evil. God could not forgive any of us apart from the death of His Son. God could not say to any of us, it's okay, I forgive you, if Christ had not died. That would have been a violation of His character, His holiness, His justice. The entire moral fabric of the universe would have collapsed if sinners like us were forgiven and justice was not done. But God in His love and mercy sent His Son to die that He might forgive us justly. But we cannot pretend that how we live doesn't matter. Christ died to save us from our sins. Not merely from the penalty of sin, but from our sins. So that we might become holy. That we might become like God. That we might know and enjoy God. God's love and justice met at the cross. Neither were compromised. And they met there that we might be forgiven and saved from our sins and made like Jesus. So how we live matters. Our walk is also important, not only to God, but also because of the effect it has on our witness. If we're not adorning the gospel by our lifestyle, we're hindering it. F.F. Bruce wrote, "The reputation of the gospel is bound up with our public behavior." We have the reputation of God on our shoulders as we walk the streets of Vancouver. We must remember that the world watches Christians closely. Our family and our friends and our colleagues and our classmates are watching us. And because of these things, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk." The word "carefully" implies that we should be conscientious about our Christian walk. We should take pains with it. We should be diligent about it. We should put effort into it. It should not be something that is one compartment in our life that we pull out on Sunday morning or maybe Thursday night or Friday night or Wednesday night or Thursday morning. Once or twice a week, that's the Christian compartment. And yeah, it needs a little care once in a while, but it's not a big deal. No. We are to look carefully how we walk 24/7. John Stott wrote, "Everything worth doing requires care. We all take trouble over the things which seem to us to matter. Our jobs, our education, our home and family, our hobbies, our dress and appearance. So as Christians, we must take trouble over our Christian life. We must treat it as the serious thing that it is." I think words worth hearing. Are you serious about being a follower of Jesus? Is it the predominant thing in your life, or is it just one compartment? If we are people who sincerely desire to please the Lord, we will be serious about how we live as the Lord's people. And Paul doesn't leave us in the dark about what that involves. Our method of pleasing the Lord is to consciously and diligently walk in wisdom. Walk not as unwise, but as wise. You can't read far in the Scriptures without soon realizing the importance of wisdom, especially in certain parts of the Old Testament. We think of certain parts which are actually called wisdom literature. Think of the Proverbs, for example, or Job. Wisdom literature. Proverbs 9 and 10 tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The starting point for the person who would be wise is the fear of God. Those who don't fear God, who don't respect and trust and obey Him, are not wise. They are fools, according to Scripture. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Those who don't fear God are people who live as though He doesn't exist. They may or may not believe in Him, but practically speaking, they are atheists. Wisdom for the Christian means living in the presence of God 24/7, living under His eye at all times, and being glad to be there, but treating Him with respect. I think sometimes we're too buddy-buddy with God. He's a heavenly Father who welcomes us into His presence, but He is still a consuming fire. He is the living God, creator of heaven and earth and judge of all. So being wise means living under His eye and in His presence. Wisdom for the Christian means applying our faith to our whole manner of life. It means that not only are we to strive to understand the great truths and doctrines of the Christian faith, which means that every one of us is a theologian. We may be a good theologian or a bad theologian, but we are all theologians. We have a responsibility to be people of the book who are growing in our knowledge. But not only are we to strive to understand these truths, but we are to think through their implications and then live them out by putting them into practice daily in everything we do. In other words, wisdom is intensely practical. The key word, as we think about wisdom, is the word application. Truth must be understood and it must be applied. The word here that he uses in verse 15 for unwise, which is just the word wise with the the prefix that negates it. Unwise means one who lacks the power of proper discernment. One who is foolish. It refers to a lack of discernment in our understanding. If we sincerely want to please the Lord, we will make the effort to grow in wisdom and understanding. We will be people who study His Word and learn to think His thoughts after Him. We will make His truth our starting point. We will submit to its authority. We will be people who make the effort to understand the doctrines revealed in Scripture and to work out how they apply to our daily living. Our method of pleasing the Lord is to walk in wisdom, not foolishness. Our motivation as children of light is to please the Lord. Our method of pleasing the Lord is to walk in wisdom and not foolishness. But Paul goes on to give us more information, more practical ways of pleasing the Lord. He says that our manner of walking in wisdom is to make the most of the time, because the days are evil. If wisdom is the discernment to recognize what is true and worthy, and how to put it into practice, then those who are called to be wise in this world will recognize the importance of how they use their time. Simply put, walking wisely means redeeming the time. Now, depending what translation you have, it may be rendered differently. The ESV says making the best use of the time. Some translations say redeeming the time. One, making the best use of the time means buying up the time. The other, redeeming the time, means buying back the time. One is making the best use of your opportunities. One is trying to recoup time from things that steal it. Ultimately, they mean basically the same thing. Both renderings are possible. The important point here is that the Holy Spirit, through this passage that He inspired, is telling you and me to use the time that we've been given on earth wisely and well, because it is limited. And He says, because the days are evil, which I think implies that most people use time to propagate evil rather than the will of God. And as Christians, we should not be part of that. That the days are evil is a fact of life in a fallen world. Elsewhere, it's described as this present evil age. One implication of the fact that we are called to make the most of the time, to make the best use of the time, to redeem the time, is that we as Christians are people who live with eternity in view. An old gospel song puts it like this: "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Or as John puts it, "This world is passing away." So we live wisely, using our time wisely, because it's limited, and we don't invest in things that are temporary. Certainly we make use of the things in this world, but if they become our treasures, we are fools. Personal time management is one aspect of making the best use of the time. This is a challenge for some of us, a challenge for me. I'm sure it's a challenge for some of you by the fact that several of you were late this morning when we had an extra hour. I could understand it in the spring, but the fall, we should have been early. But if we have begun to walk as wise people, we will increasingly be people who make the Lord's priorities our own, so that our use of the time is the best that it can be. We will recognize the importance of not wasting time, of using it for the Lord's glory. We will be people who recognize that life is short, and that it is a gift from God, and that we are accountable for our stewardship of the hours we've been given, just as we are accountable for the money we've been given. Have you ever asked yourself, how much time do I have left? We all have 24 hours in each day, 7 days in each week, 52 weeks and a little bit in each year. But how much time do I have left? Obviously, no one can know this for sure but the Lord. But have you ever thought about how much time might be remaining in your life if you live an average lifespan? Have you ever done any of that kind of calculation? I checked it out recently, and now they're telling us that the average life expectancy in Canada is apparently 80 years. When I was a kid, I think for men it was like 72, so I guess I've got more time left than I thought. Well, I'm not so sure. 80 years is over 29,000 days. It sounds like a lot, doesn't it? But if you take your 80-year life expectancy and you compare it to a 24-hour day, then ask yourself in your life, what time is it today? If 80 years is a 24-hour day, then 12 noon is a 40-year-old. If you're 40 years old, you're at noon. The day started at midnight, you're already at noon. If you are 60 years old, it's already 6 p.m. in the evening. That's the three-quarter mark. In 4 years, the Lord willing, that's where I'll be, at 6 o'clock in the evening. And that's assuming that I make 80. Neither of my parents made 80. Only one of my four grandparents made 80. I don't know if I'm going to make 80. The reality is, none of us here knows if we're going to make tomorrow. We may be at one tick to midnight. But even if we live the average lifespan, it is a very healthy thing to think about your whole life as one day and ask yourself, what time is it? Because it goes by quickly. Life is short, time passes quickly, and when it's gone, you can't get it back. Wise people recognize that time is a precious commodity, and they seize each opportunity as it comes. John Stott talks about an advertisement that he saw. It said this, "Lost. Yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, two golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever." It's a good perspective. Time is passing. You can't get it back. The apostles all lived, and they exhorted Christians to live with eternity and with the Lord's return in view. As John wrote, "The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Our motivation as children of light is to please the Lord. Our method of pleasing Him is to walk in wisdom. Our manner of walking in wisdom is to make the most of the time, because the days are evil. But what does that mean, to make the most of the time? Well, our final point comes from verse 17. Our means of walking in wisdom is to understand and obey the Lord's will. Therefore, do not be foolish. Therefore, because you are children of light, because life is short, because you're called to walk in wisdom, because you are to redeem the time, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those who do not seek to understand what the will of the Lord is are, by definition, foolish. Now, this word foolish is actually a different word than the word unwise in verse 15. He says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." The word unwise means foolish. But then in verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." But there's a nuance of difference between these words. Here, this word foolish in verse 17 means lack of prudence, lack of good judgment, ignorant. A prudent person is one who looks at things and sees what's happening and knows whether to walk that way or this way. In other words, his wisdom is exercised in action. What he chooses to do, what he chooses to avoid. The other word, wisdom and unwise, has to do with discernment and understanding. It's the foundation of the wisdom that is prudent. The wisdom in verse 17, or rather the lack of it, the foolishness, is foolishness in action as opposed to foolishness in thinking, which is what verse 15 talks about. Lack of discernment in practical living is verse 17. Lack of discernment in understanding is verse 15. The second, the lack of discernment in understanding, leads to the first, which is lack of discernment in practical living. Foolish thinking leads to foolish living. Verse 15 tells us to be wise in understanding and avoid foolishness in thinking. Verse 17 tells us to understand what the Lord's will is so that we are not foolish in our actions. Christians who do not seek to understand what the Lord's will is can't help but return to the senseless ways of the past. Again, Paul's already written in chapter 4, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. We are not to walk like the Gentiles do. To live like an unbeliever is to be foolish. On the contrary, our calling and high privilege is to understand what the will of the Lord is. The Lord of the universe has revealed His will to us, and we are to understand it and then to obey it. Of course, the word understand means to have intelligent grasp of something that challenges our thinking or our practice so that it changes how we live. It means to comprehend with the idea that there will be results seen from that comprehension. In other words, this is not merely an intellectual exercise. It's not merely theoretical. It's not an academic distraction or abstraction. Some of you might say academics are a distraction. But it's not meant to be an academic abstraction. God has dignified you and me by calling us to use our minds in submission to His truth that we might actually begin to understand and to grasp and appreciate and exalt in the mind and plan and ways of God. What an incredible privilege. And then as we understand the mind of God and the ways of God and the will of God, we are to bend our wills and conform our lives to His will. There's no greater privilege than to be a child of God walking in the will of God and enjoying fellowship with God. Of course, this requires that we seek to understand His will. Many Christians have the mistaken idea that the will of God is first and foremost a matter of personal guidance, that it is like a puzzle to be solved as to God's plan for my individual future. Now, there is definitely a personal aspect to God's will. He knows us intimately, He cares for us infinitely, and He has a plan for each of us to serve Him. Psalm 139 tells us, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. God has a plan for our lives. But our primary concern should be the primary aspect of God's will, and that is has to do, rather, with the mystery of salvation and His purposes for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, under whom God plans to unite everything in heaven and earth. Are we part of God's plan in this world to establish His kingdom? The rest are just the details, and He will help us work them out as we trust Him, as we fill our minds with Scripture, as we seek counsel from godly believers, and as we look at the opportunities before us. And if God has given you two choices in life and they're both good, He's just loving you and saying, you know, they're both good, you can choose whichever one. Sometimes we think the will of God for our lives is a bullseye, and if we miss it, we're doomed to spend the rest of our lives in misery. That is not a biblical picture at all. The most important thing for us is that we walk according to the revealed will of God, which means to follow Christ, be His witnesses, live lives of holiness, be people who love God and enjoy Him. And in enjoying Him, we bring glory to Him. One writer notes that the divine will in the Pauline letters, the letters of Paul, particularly in Ephesians, is closely related to, even identified with, God's gracious saving plan. What is God's plan in this world? It is through the gospel. And as a significant element of this, the formation of a people into the likeness of Christ who will be pure and blameless on the final day. God's will for us is our sanctification. If you and I are concerned about our sanctification, we will walk in the will of God. That is, and I say this respectfully, that is more important than what your career is. God gives you gifts, He gives you desires, He gives you opportunities, you have to work out your career. The question is, are you concerned about being a holy vessel of God in whatever career you do that you might represent Him in this world? In other words, our priority in seeking to understand the will of the Lord should be to understand the overarching plan of salvation in Scripture, and especially to understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ, to conform our lives to Him and His plan for the world by faithfully serving Him as witnesses of the gospel. My brother-in-law is a church planter. Many years ago now, he moved to Winnipeg to plant a church. The interesting thing I found was that there were a number of people in his former church who quit their jobs and went to Winnipeg and looked for jobs in order to help plant the church. And these weren't professional pastors. They didn't receive a salary. They were working people, but their first priority was the kingdom of God, not their career. That, to me, is a Christian priority. Our calling in life is to know Christ and to make Him known. We do various kinds of jobs to put bread on the table, and they form our place of witness. Careers are not unimportant. For the Christian, pleasing the Lord, bringing glory to Him, representing Him, those are what we're really all about. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The particular details we can trust Him to work out in our lives and to communicate to us as needed as we pray, study His Word, walk in faith and obedience, all in the context of our local church family with the council of brothers and sisters. Our means of walking in wisdom is to understand and obey the Lord's will. We need to be people of the book. So I'll close this morning with the same questions with which I began. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with your life? I trust we all want our lives to count. Walking as children of light means pleasing the Lord by using our time wisely to do His will because the days are evil. Is pleasing the Lord what you're about? Are you seeking to walk in wisdom? Are you making the most of the time God has given you? Are you growing in your understanding of and obedience to His will? Or to put it another way, what are you doing on earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is so practical, that it holds out the hope of the gospel, the gift of eternal life, and yet it calls us to a life that is full of dignity and glory. It is a high calling. It is a privilege. So often we're content to live in the shadows rather than to walk in the light. Father, open our eyes to the greatness of our calling. Open our eyes to the love of our Savior and call forth from our hard hearts that love of our Savior in return that moves us to live to please Him and to walk wisely, to redeem the time, and to know and understand and obey His will. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Let's close. We have a short chorus that fits really well.